So I think a key scripture throughout this series is Acts 2:42. And I think probably if you can't already recite it, God, I'm out of breath. yes, and to stand up. If you can't recite it already, I'm sure by the end of this series you're going to know it off by heart. Now, I like, particularly when I'm speaking like this, to use the amplified version of the Bible because it gives a good picture and it rounds it out a bit. So, Acts 2:42, amplified. They were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of apostles and, most importantly for us tonight, and to fellowship and to eating meals together and to prayers. Now, why is that such an important scripture for us? I'm going to tell you, it's because it gives us a really good picture of what the New Testament church was about and how they behaved and what they did. And we want to be doing the things that they were doing in those days. But more than that, not only do we want to do those things, we want to see God move in the way that he moved at that time. We want to see lives changed. We want to see people added. And we want to see the kingdom advanced. So that's why we're doing what they're trying to do, what they did in those days. Now, Steve laid a good foundation for this talk last week and on Sunday. In fact, I was a bit worried on Sunday. He said he was going to talk about fellowship. I thought, hang on, I'm talking about fellowship, aren't I? So he hasn't pinched all of my material, but he did say some really good things, which I'm going to pinch them back. So these are the things he said. He said, fellowship and community are a key part of being a Christian. But not only being a Christian, but also growing and maturing and being fruitful as a Christian. So fellowship is a key part of that, of actually living life and maturing and being fruitful as a Christian. Steve said that God created the church to be the place where people can belong, be valued, and be loved, a need that every single person on this planet has. And the church is the place where it can happen. And Steve also said, if we don't have fellowship with other Christians, then we don't actually have very much at all. And he said, if we don't have fellowship with other Christians, then he said something's wrong. So, a question, what have we got? What's wrong with what we've got? So tonight we're going to perhaps answer some of those questions or look at some of the areas of the questions we might need to examine to see how well we're doing and what we've got and what might be wrong, what could be better. So we're going to look in detail about fellowship and community and what it means to devote ourselves to it. Now, what does to be devoted to something mean to you? Does it mean doing it half-heartedly? Does it mean doing it when you feel like it? Does it mean doing it now and again? Does it? No, it doesn't, does it? Come on, work with me here. No, it doesn't, does it? Devoted means giving it your all, putting your all into it. And we often hear this word used in church circles, and that is being about being intentional about something. We need to be intentional about fellowship and about community. And by intentional, I mean premeditated. That means we think out, we plan that this is something we are going to do. What are we going to do? And we need to be deliberate then about the things we do. So this is what I need to do, and I'm going to do it to the exclusion of other things. And if we are deliberate like that, if we're premeditated, if we plan it out in advance, then fellowship is going to happen. And it's going to happen through our choice and not left to chance. Now, relationships are important to God, aren't they? Yes. We've just read in Acts 2 about fellowship. In John 17, we read about the unity of believers and of us being placed into family in 2 Corinthians 6 and as being part of his body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. And as Steve said on Sunday, I think, God himself is community. He is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. But before we go much further, we need to define what fellowship means. What is fellowship? We use it, we bandy it around, but what actually does it mean? Well, I Googled it. This is what I love to do, a bit of research. And the dictionary in Google defined fellowship as being a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. Now, that may be true in the world, but it comes nowhere near describing what we mean by Christian fellowship. Nowhere near. So in the Bible, the word fellowship is a translation of a Greek word, which means a partnership to the mutual benefit of those involved. A partnership to the mutual benefit of those involved. And that's what we're talking about. Christian fellowship, the mutual beneficial relationship between Christians. And that's a type, it's a depth of relationship that we can't really have with people who are not in the faith. Now, fellowship is not tea and cakes. Fellowship is not coffee after Sunday. Fellowship is a life-changing process. Now, it's not to say that whilst we're having tea and cake and whilst we're having coffee, that we can't also be fellowshipping at the same time. But the tea and the cake themselves do not make fellowship. A fellowship is not a weekly meeting. Fellowship is not even lots of meetings during the week. So fellowship is a lifestyle. It's a 24/7 thing that you're involved with. And they're not saying that you don't need time on your own, time in the secret place with God. I'm not saying you don't need time with your spouse and your family. But when our family was younger, if I was out in the garden on my own doing my thing, mowing the lawn, the children would be inside playing, Sarah would be cooking some delicious meal. While I was doing that, I was still part of the family, wasn't I? I didn't suddenly become separate. And if the kids were to come out or Sarah needed something, I'd respond. So I'm still the family even when I'm on my own. Now, Christian fellowship exists because God has enabled it by his grace. And it's only made possible by his grace at work in us. And that's why I said earlier, we can't really have Christian fellowship with people who are not in the faith, because they don't have that grace that enables that depth of relationship. So the importance of Christian fellowship is that through it we are supported and encouraged, and we're challenged to keep our focus on Christ, on his desires and his goals for us. But to put it another way, the importance of true Christian fellowship is that we have the opportunity to be a support and an encouragement for others. Isn't it wonderful to receive love and support? But it's actually equally wonderful. Some may argue it's even more wonderful to be able to give that to somebody else. And Christian fellowship most definitely not, and life groups most definitely not, a top-down only process. Life group is top-down, but it's also bottom-up. It's also side-to-side. That's what's happening in life group. And what does John 17:23 tell us? Well, it's recording Jesus' prayer. As he's saying, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So this speaks of us experiencing perfect unity with each other and with Christ and with the Father. A oneness, and back to my dictionary, a oneness, unity, a unification or a wholeness, a coming together as one, although comprised of more than one part. And it's that unity that is made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every and each believer. Proverbs 27:17 also. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Just to illustrate that, If you have a knife and it goes blunt, it's still a knife, but it's useless. And we as Christians, we need to remain sharp. And the way we remain sharp is by rubbing up against each other. And as the proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So by spending time together, exhorting, encouraging, admonishing one another, we become sharper and more effective as Christians. And then finally, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider," and this is amplified again, "and let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching." Now, Steve used that scripture on Sunday, him saying that we are seeing signs that that day is coming closer. So, just to summarise that then, Christian fellowship is not a nice to have. It's essential to our health and to our growth as Christians and to God's plan and purposes for us individually and as the church. And fellowship is when we commit ourselves to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ for our mutual benefit. How's it made possible? Through God's grace. And such godly relationships, they also glorify God and they demonstrate the reality of the gospel in our lives. And surely this is what Jesus had in mind when he says in John 13 and 34 and 35, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So in the same way as we are supporting, encouraging, and building each other up, we're also witnessing and showing the world what the difference that God has made in our lives. But just as there are great benefits for living together in Christian family and enjoying Christian fellowship, there are challenges, there are costs, and there are tensions which we need to understand. For example, can we all get along when we perhaps have a different perception of what healthy family is? We all come from different family backgrounds. And just so you know, that a biblical family is one rooted in love, one rooted in acceptance and submission, in discipline, in teaching and cooperation. That's the basis of Christian family. Now, are we all ready to accept and be a part of a family that's like that? Can we trust others to accept us as we really, really, really are? Because we need to be able to be completely open. We need to take off whatever mask we might be wearing. We need to dismantle any defences that we may feel are necessary. Can we trust others to accept us? Can we be trusted to accept others as they really are? Because they also need to be real and we need to accept them. Can we love others when there are things about them, things about their behaviour, their appearance, their choice of aftershave even, that we don't like? And can we love people who maybe ordinarily we would not choose to be our friends? And can we go on loving them when they mess up, when they get something wrong, and when they upset us and when they let us down? Can we go on loving them? And can we accept that sometimes our group will decide to do something that actually would not be our choice? Maybe everyone wants to go laser questing and I'd rather go 10-pin bowling. Now, can you suck it up? Can you go and join in with a genuine smile on your face, not just the false one that says, "I'm loving this," but really enter into it because it's for mutual benefit and maybe next time we will go 10-pin bowling. So that those tensions are things that will occur and do occur in Christian family, and we have to face up to them. But fortunately, the answer to each of those questions is a great big emphatic yes, we can. And why? not because of any great determination or great strength of character that you or I may have, but because of God's grace. He enables us to love others. And we love others because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And this sort of love we're talking about is agape love. This is the self-sacrificing love. And this kind of love is not an emotion. It's not a warm feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision to behave in a certain way. And Romans 12:9-21, it gives us a wonderful picture or instruction of the kind of love in action that enables Christian community. So Romans 12:9-21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Great, great scripture. Now, I hope that we'd never get to the point where we consider someone in our life group to be our enemy. But you can be pretty sure that at some stage, there'll be someone in that group whose views and opinions most definitely are in opposition to yours. And I think that, therefore, that's that scripture is applicable within life group. And we find many other scriptures that describe love in action. In fact, we find 59 of them, one another scriptures, that say, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. And it was really great, upstairs on Tuesday, it was actually a little poster on the wall with two or three of the one another scriptures on the wall. Now, so 59 one other statements, just under 60, that is, exhortations to do something for another person, for a brother or sister in Christ. 59 examples of what love in action looks like. And one third of the one another's are about unity. They're about the church getting along together. Another third are direct instructions to love one another. And 15% of them stress an attitude of humility and deference among believers. And those of you quick on the maths, there's about a dozen others, look them up. So why is it so important that we are intentional, that we are deliberate about fellowship, when there are so many other things, aren't there, that seemingly important, seemingly urgent demands upon our time? So in our modern society, 24 hours a day doesn't really seem adequate, does it, for all the things that we appear to need to get done. I mean, everything else the world would have us believe we need to accomplish, we can easily lose touch with what's really important. We can become overworked, overstressed, and as a result, spiritually undernourished. And as Christians, we must not let ourselves buy into the world's values and accept the worldly demands upon our time. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So what I say is this: the chores the hobbies that can wait. Give the TV and the social media a break. These things don't bring life and they don't bring growth. Of course, in themselves, in and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad. But what's bad is if you indulge yourself in those things to the extent that you exclude the things of God. It's a matter of priority, yeah? Because the things that we prioritise, the things that we truly value, those are the things to which we give our time and we give of ourselves. So we need to be intentional about building and about maintaining relationships and living together in Christian community. Now, I started this evening, I said, if we're intentional, fellowship will occur through our choice and not through chance. I'll say it's more than that, that it will not happen by chance. It will only happen when we choose to enter into that relationship. So now I have a list, I'm not going to tell you how many because it's quite a big number, of principles for godly relationships. These are things which would help you, the relationships grow in your group. And they're in no particular order apart from number one, because number one is the number one. The number one is be in good relationship with God. Walk in the light. That's the most important thing, where you come from to be in good relationship with others. Secondly, affirm the value and the contribution of every other person in the group. And not only every other person, but yourself. You have value and you have a contribution. Pray for each other and tell others you're praying. Share pictures you may get for them. Share words you get. Number four, if you're keeping a list. And when you are asked for your advice or your input, or when you choose to give your advice or your input, try not to be telling people what to do. You don't do that, Daniel. That's wrong. You should say, Daniel, there's a much better way God's got for you. Try this. Yeah, it's different, isn't it? I'm not telling a naughty boy off. I'm encouraging someone to take control of his own life and make his own decisions. When we get together in a group, it needs to be a safe environment where people can be heard and they can feel loved and not feel judged. We need to keep the sharing that goes on in our groups confidential. And people may be happy to share something in a prayer group with certain people present on evening. And what they don't really want is you then to write that down in an email and distribute it to everybody else who wasn't there. And maybe that email gets forwarded to the rest of the church. So prayer requests and things that are shared confidential remain, if you like, what happens in the room stays in the room, unless people actually say, yes, I'm happy for that to be shared as a prayer request. And very closely linked to that is, don't be a gossip. So what is a gossip? What is gossip? Gossip is sharing information that's confidential, that you know. It's telling it to somebody else who doesn't need to know. And I heard something some time ago that someone said that if I'm not part of the problem, if I'm not part of the solution to that problem, if I'm talking about it with someone else, I'm gossiping. It's none of my business. My next point, number eight, honour one another. Honour one another. Speak well of one another. Celebrate their success or recognise faithful service. Show respect to one another. Show that you value them. Don't say anything when someone's absent that you would not say to their face. Another one. Don't presume upon a relationship for your own advantage. What does that mean? That means coming to a meeting with no idea how you're going to get home, but of course someone will give me a lift. Now, of course someone will give you a lift because they love you, but you don't know what other plans they had. And it is just a presumption. And surely you could just check that in advance. Could I have a lift home? That would be really fantastic. Yeah? But not to do so is presuming upon the relationship you have, taking advantage. Be tactful. Be considerate. Bluntness. Insensitivity. I got it right that, so I couldn't say it on Tuesday. Insensitivity. Always saying what you think, immaterial of who's present. That's not a good thing. That's not a virtue, to always say what you think without taking other people's feelings into account. Then to be in a godly relationship, in a group, you also have to be willing to bear the cost of that relationship. And that cost, more often than not, is going to be the need for us to forgive someone else, because someone is going to do something and say something that upsets us. And the cost for us to maintain that unity is to be forgiving, to bear that and to let them go free. Vitally important. I've written forgiveness in capital letters in my notes. It's vital. Expect the best from everyone. What does that mean? Well, expect people to attend. Expect people to turn up. Expect people to contribute. Expect people to do what they said they were going to do. Other side of that coin, if you don't turn up, if you don't do what you said you're going to do, expect for someone to come and gently challenge you and say, "Look, that's a bit disappointing, and what happened there?" And if that's you who's doing the following up, remember to do that from a heart of love, because that person missed out. They were there. They didn't have the opportunity to serve. They maybe missed out on the ministry that happened, or maybe they've got some significant thing going on in their life that they need support. So the pursuit of people who absent themselves is all about bringing them back. It's not about chiding them, telling them off for missing something. We need to work at making everyone in our group feel included. No cliques and no private jokes. And certainly when there are guests and when there are newcomers. You know what it's like to go into a room with a group of people who know each other really well and feel like, they've got, they're laughing over there or something. You mustn't let that happen. Now, this is directly from that scripture I read. Practice hospitality. Now, I know really what it means. Practice means put into practice. But I think also, because practice, when you spell it the other way, has another meaning, which is keep doing it until you get it right. So in both senses, practice hospitality. Maybe it's something that we British, we're not all British here, but we British are not very good sometimes at hospitality, of letting people and inviting people into our homes. But it's an essential part of fellowship, as we see in that Acts scripture. They spent time in their homes. So invite people, invite one person, invite a group, invite a whole crowd round to yours. And it doesn't matter whether it... Maybe a smaller group. It doesn't matter. You don't need to spring clean the entire house because one person's coming around for coffee. In fact, we were discussing on Tuesday about an open door where people could just come around and without having to send you a message 3 weeks in advance and say, would it be convenient if I came around at 9:31 on Tuesday? Not 9:30, but 9:31. No. And we ended up with someone made an open offer. 7 o'clock, knock on my door and I'll give you breakfast. I must know whether anyone's already followed that up, but personally I haven't. No, it wasn't mine, hasten to add. Well, you were the problem there is I won't be there and Sarah will still be asleep. So we need to get over this thing that we need our house to be absolutely spotless and everything to be fantastically ready when someone comes here. But on the other hand, if it is less than spotless, if there's nowhere for someone to sit down, people don't feel very honoured or very welcomed if you sort of come in and find somewhere to sit. So it doesn't matter if it's a bit of a mess, but you need to make them feel welcome. You know, shove all the stuff off the chair, and definitely offer them offer them a cup of tea. Well, Sarah, we'd go to visit my sister, and she lives miles away, so I hope she didn't listen to this. And I'll get there after about 2 hours. I'd say, "Shall I make a cup of tea?" Because, that's hospitality. Let's give some refreshment. within, you know, how soon people arriving? Fairly soon, yes, fairly soon. But that's our British culture. Because again, I remember when we worked in Iraq and we go to be invited round by actually both the Arabs, the Iraqis, and the Indians who work with. They'd invite you around for the evening. You'd sit there for the 2 hours and just talk, and then they'd bring out the meal and eat it and say, oh, goodbye then. So it's like completely, you know, you do all your talking, and then you eat the meal and you go home. Completely the opposite round to we expect to be fed and to be watered early on and then to sit afterwards and chat. So cultures are different. But I digress. Next one, getting near to the end of this list. Don't always focus on the problems. Focus instead on God's provision, God's love. So not, I've got this little pain in my leg. But God is a God who heals. God, I've got no money this week. But God is my provider, my Jehovah Jireh. See, it's a different, it's being faithful and speaking God's provision rather than bemoaning our problems. Follow the biblical principles for conflict resolution. I haven't got time to go into that this evening. Matthew 18, 15 to 7. Just remember that it's all about grace, it's all about forgiveness, and resolution is all about winning the other person back into relationship. It is not having the last word or having your say or giving them a piece of your mind. It's about saying, something you've done, something you've said, I feel it's damaging our relationship. Please, can we put that right? So never forget God's grace to you. Now, we've all received grace, have we not? In abundance. And so we must show such grace to others. If you want more grace, extend more grace. And that establishes a good principle. If you want to be encouraged, encourage others. If you want to have more friends, be more friendly. If you want to be invited round more, you get the picture, invite people round. It's no good sitting at home and saying, well, no one ever invites me round. I mean, that's because you didn't invite anybody around. So that was one list. I've got another list now, which is, you'll be glad to hear, is only half as long as the first one. So I've called these eight, that's the number, eight practical ways to deepen relationships. So you'll be glad to hear them on the final page of my notes. So, number one, I don't know if these are any particular order, I don't think they are, but number one is spend quality time with each other outside of Sundays, outside of Tuesday or Thursday, whichever night your group meets on. Make best use of that time to really get to know each other. Don't talk church, don't be superficial, but actually talk about your life, what's going on in your life, what's happening, what's coming up, so that when you do get together, you will know that you're with people who know about you, who care for you, and are there for you. And similarly, you'll be with people who you care for and you know about, and you want to be there for them. I say prioritize, though, being there at meetings and on Sundays as well. We've said, of course, that there is grace, of course. But is not your contribution important? Is the fact you're there to give not important? When one of us is not there, it's not like, and then, okay, then there were six. Actually, no, your space is empty. The contribution you bought or could have bought is not there. It's not going to come. Prioritize it. You are important. But earlier things I said, value not only others' contribution, but your own. You don't know to the extent to which your presence and just the way you are is an encouragement to other people. But meet as a group also outside your group meetings for social events. Now, the practical thing here is, and in fact, the bigger the group, the less likely you are to find a date that everybody can make. It doesn't matter. If four or five of you or two or three of you want to do something, that's absolutely fine. Go and do it, because next time it'd be a different group. As long as every event is open to everyone and you're over a period of time, you do cater for everyone's interests. But don't allow the fact that we can't all come mean you don't do anything ever at all. Now, another one I've written in capital letters here, and that was the one on Steve's heart, I know, and that is, have what? Fun. Have fun together. There is actually no truth whatsoever in the rumour that Christians are not allowed to have fun. The only the only governing thing is it should be God honouring and obviously honouring each other. So games where people get, I don't know. There's lots of games where it's fun because somebody else loses out and you all laugh at them. That isn't the sort of games that Christians play, okay? I could probably think of quite a few of those. Stay in touch. Use social media. A little message here. A quick phone call. Maybe a WhatsApp video call, whatever. Keep in touch. Keep in touch. But on just on that subject of communications and emails, let me put this to you. If a member of my family, my sister, if she was to come up to me and say, Andrew, I'd love you to come round on Christmas Day. So if I just turned away and walked off and didn't say a word, would that not be exceedingly rude of me? Yes. So why is it different if she emailed me, because she does live quite a long way away, it'd be a long way to come and ask me in person. If she emailed me and said, Andrew, would you like to come? I'd love you to come for Christmas. And I just blanked it and did nothing. Is that not as equally as rude? And I would say, yes, it is. So, and Sarah will bear witness, I am quite bad at doing this as well. So everyone whose email or text I've ignored or forgotten, I apologise. Especially to you, Melanie. So in a Christian family, no reply is no way to respond. No reply is no way to respond to members of your family. And finally, practice what I call overlapping. That is whereby you get together. So maybe I'm doing that mowing the lawn. In fact, and this week I was stacking logs around the back of my house, and other people come over and help me do that job. And in that time, we are deepening our relationship. I'm getting my job down. Another time, it'll be me going to theirs and doing a job with them. But we're spending time together rather than each of us. I'm doing my logs over here, and Dave's doing whatever Dave does. So overlapping. And I have it on reliable authority that each of us eats at least 3 meals a day. Funny that, at roughly the same times. Now, there seems to be great potential there to get together, just have breakfast. Get together, just have lunch. Not a big deal, it's not a great dinner party, but time you can get together and broaden and deepen your relationships. So that was 8 points, hopefully, if you've been making a list. Just to finalise then. So Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. He wrote, "We loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well." Now, we may not have the luxury of the time that Paul did with the church in Thessalonica. We may not have the time that Jesus spent with his disciples, but we can follow that leadership in sharing our lives. That is to say, we can devote ourselves, be intentional about fellowship and about community, because that is God's way. And when we do things God's way, this is a Will Murrayism, we do things God's way, God does the work. And so we can be sure that we will see life, we will see health, and we will see fruitfulness.